Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse number 23. Let's read down through verse 29. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse number 23. You follow along as I read. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, are saying to do, were drowned. Moses was perhaps the greatest of all the prophets in the Bible, in the eyes of the Jewish people. Now, God doesn't place one person above another necessarily, but Moses was one of those men that the Jews lifted up and looked to as a great prophet, a great hero to them. He was a great man, and you think about his life. He lived 120 years. The first 40 years of his life, he spent as a prince in the palace in Egypt, and he had a life of luxury. For the next 40 years, he spent in the wilderness as a shepherd, taking care of the sheep, all by himself out in the wilderness, year after year after year, caring for those sheep for 40 years. And then the last 40 years of his life, he spent communicating with God, writing scripture, and leading the children of Israel through the wilderness journeys of all the troubles and problems that they had. And Moses was a great man. He was a great leader. He was a man of great faith. And I believe this morning there are highlights in his life that can really help us as the apostles placed them in this passage to help boost our faith. And, you know, one of the areas that I struggle in, and I'm sure many of you do as well, and that is that the devil wants us to doubt. He wants to undermine our faith. He wants us to question God's ability to help us in the difficult times and the hardships of life. And we need greater faith. And so as we look at Moses' life this morning, let's ask God to really help us see some truths in his life that can help build our faith and to make us stronger for the glory of God. The first fact that I want us to notice here this morning is that by faith, Moses learned God's way. In verse number 23, it isn't talking about Moses' faith, but look at it carefully. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It was his parents' faith that is spoken of first of all here. Moses' parents had faith to trust God. Now, what was the situation? It's important for us to understand the situation in order to understand what is being said. You go back to Exodus chapter 2 and 3 when it's talking about this section. And there was a law that the Pharaoh had passed to decrease the number of Hebrew men. Now, usually you would think you want your slaves to multiply and get more slaves. You have a better slave workers. But the men had multiplied so much in Israel that the Pharaoh was saying, you know, there's probably more of them than there is of us. We better be a little careful here. One of these days they may revolt. Maybe they'll overthrow us. Maybe they'll just conquer us. That wouldn't be good. So we better start limiting the number of boys that are born. And so he made various rules. They were to kill the boys. They were to throw them in the river. If you had a baby boy, you could not keep that baby boy. In fact, it says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, what can you, you know, you just try to picture in your mind, especially you moms. How would have you felt? In those days, they didn't have ultrasound. You couldn't say, you know, oh, I know I've got a girl. That's okay. We'll be okay. They had no idea. And here you are, you're going, you're getting closer and closer to your due date, and now you start feeling the contraction, saying, oh, it's time for the baby, and there's that terror in your heart. If it's a boy, they're going to kill it. They're going to throw it in the river. How can I handle that? It must have been a terribly stressful thing for those moms. and the dads as well, but particularly the moms. And Moses' parents had faith in God, and they refused to obey Pharaoh. They refused to obey his order. And they managed to hide Moses for 3 months. Now, hiding a little boy as a tiny baby would not be easy. You know, babies cry. But by the time they're about 3 months old, they got good, strong lungs, and they're crying. And he's, whoosh, quack, quack, quack. Don't make any noise. We don't want anybody to know you're here. And finally, you know, most of you probably know the story. They couldn't keep him quiet any longer, so they put him in a little boat they made and put it out in the river and waited on God to see what God would do. And God caused it to be such that the princess, the Pharaoh's daughter, came down there to wash and saw the little boat floating in the water, heard the baby crying, rescued it, and said, "Oh, it's one of the Hebrew baby boys. I'm going to claim it as my own." And she adopted him right on the spot as her own child. And then Miriam, Moses' little older sister, just a young girl at the time, was kind of watching to see what would happen. And she ran up to the princess and said, "Would you like me to find a nurse for the baby?" Princess probably wasn't stupid. But she said, "Sure." And she ran home and got her mom. And princess paid her mom to watch over Moses, her own baby. And during those times, she had an opportunity to rear that little boy for a few years while she nursed him. Now, Moses' parents instilled faith in him at a very early age. Now, this is something I want us to really think about. It is very critical to our thinking, especially if you have children at home yet. And that is that they only had a very brief time to instill God-fearing character in that little boy. I mean, in those days, many times they would nurse the child for 3 or 4 years and occasionally even 5, but that's really stretching it. So we know that practically speaking, before he was 4 or 5 years old, he had to go to the princess. And he had to go back to the palace. So they had 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 years to train that little boy to fear God. And yet they did just that. And Moses never forgot that training he received as a young boy. And there in the palace, with all the negative influences, with all the things that were around him, with all the luxury and with all the education and all the things that they were teaching him, he never forgot what he learned as a little boy in those first few years. And as we think about that, that is so important for us. Jameson Fawcett Brown, in their commentaries, made this statement: his age when removed to the palace is not stated, but he was old enough to be well instructed in the principles of the true religion. And those early impressions deepened by the power of divine grace and were never forgotten or effaced. During those few years, they trained him for God. Now, folks, listen, I sometimes, you know, and I think all of us who are older and our kids are grown, we think, you know, "Lord, give me another second chance. I think if we did this again, maybe I could do things a little bit different the second time." And all of us have made mistakes as parents. Parenting is difficult. It is not easy. I remember when we first had our first boy, I thought, "This is a breeze. You know, this isn't so hard. You know, it's like, you know, teaching a dog to sit. It's fine. It'll work easy." Well, it's not that easy. And those of you who have had children know it's not that easy. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes sacrifice. But you know, the challenge I see here is that we would do everything in our power to instill within our little ones a fear of God as early as we possibly can. We have no idea how long our children will be with us. We might say, "Oh, you know, they're young. I got them for another 15, 20 years." You don't know that. I mean, God could take them tomorrow. We don't know how long we have them. And we need to ask ourselves, are we rearing them to have great faith in God? What if it would have been you that was Moses' mom for those first few years? And you trained Moses. You trained your children just like he was trained. What would we have to do to be able to instill within them that kind of God-fearing character that would withstand all the pressures that he would face in the years to come? It's going to take work. You know, one of the things that I believe is often neglected is teaching our children to memorize the scriptures. Children are like a sponge. They can absorb the scriptures so easily. And the older we get, we're like those coral reefs, you know. They get older and they get hard. You know, and our brains are more like that. We're not the soft sponge we once were. And it gets harder as we get older to learn. But those little ones, they can just absorb it. And we need to putting it into their hearts and into their minds and reviewing it with them and get the scriptures in their hearts from the earliest age. And it takes work. It takes discipline. No question about it. But you think about it in your own heart. What did Amram and Jochebed do to instill that kind of character in Moses' life? It obviously was beyond the norm. It was obviously beyond what many times we do. So we need to go that extra step and instill that in them and help them. And if your child is taken from you today, you know, you ask yourself, would he maintain his faith in God the rest of his life by what I've already taught him? You know, we soberly need to think on that, because that truly is a principle here that we find here that we need in our hearts. It takes work to instill that in them, but that is really, I think that I see it clearer now than I ever did before. And like I said, I really wish I could turn the clock back sometimes, but that can't be done. So I'm trying to help you. Make sure you take full advantage of those years while they're growing up. And instill within them biblical, godly character in every aspect. I'm thankful that I was able to teach my boys what I did. But as a father, I can see areas where I could have done it better. I could have made a better job of it, or I could have dealt with this better, or I could have handled that better, I could have taught them more of this, I could have instilled. And so I'm trying to help you take advantage of those opportunities. But then we find a second fact, and that is that by faith, Moses chose God's will. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, as we think about this, Moses chose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy sinful pleasures. Now, until Moses was 40 years old, he lived in luxury. I mean, none of us can fully comprehend what Moses enjoyed in those first 40 years. He was the grandson of the Pharaoh, of the king. He had everything. He had everything he could wish for. He had the best of food, the best of clothes, the best of education. He had the best of everything that money could buy. He lived in luxury. And it would have been very easy for him to have become just a spoiled little snobby, proud boy. It doesn't appear that's what happened, but it would have been very easy for that. He was rich, and many people believe that he was being prepped to become the next Pharaoh. I don't know whether we can prove that or not, but there's a lot of speculation that that's what was in the Pharaoh's mind, that he was going to put Moses on the throne when he died. That's a possibility. So those first 40 years were years of luxury. And when he was 40 years old, he made a life-changing decision. A life-changing choice. He chose God's will above the king's will. And that was not an easy decision. You know, sometimes we read stories like this in the Bible and think, well, of course he would have done that. I mean, why not? You know, he was one of God's people. No, that was not an easy choice. He had lived in luxury with everything. And to choose to become one of the slaves, one of the people that were being beaten and suffering and being tortured by the taskmasters that were over them, forcing them to work in the kilns, making bricks and laying bricks and all the things that they were doing. He chose to leave the palace and become one of the slaves. That's not a normal choice. Your typical young man doesn't choose to do that. That's not what runs in our blood. We take care of ourselves. But Moses, by faith, remembering back to those things that he learned as a child. I often will ask myself, I wonder how much interaction or contact he had with his parents during those 40 years. No reason to believe that he had any. Because remember, he was adopted now by the princess. And he spent those first 3 or 4 years with his mom and dad simply because mom was the hired nurse to take care of him as a babe. But once that was done, there was no need for mom there, from the princess's view. And Moses now chooses to give all that up to serve the Lord. I wonder, was that a difficult choice? Absolutely. That was a difficult choice. It was a very difficult choice. And it is never easy to choose serving God over selfishness. It's never easy to choose serving God with persecution over popularity. It's never easy to choose God's will over earthly pleasures and earthly wealth. It's not easy. And folks, we face the same difficult struggles today that Moses faced. When God calls on us to surrender all and to give Him our best, and to live for Him completely, and live differently than the rest of the world, and to live godly for His glory, and to remember that the Spirit of God lives in us, and we are His temple, and we are to be different than the world around us, that is not easy. It takes effort. It takes a diligent choice, and a difficult choice, to determine that's what I'm going to do. And his choice changed his entire life. It really did. God never promised His people a life of ease. You know, sometimes we may forget that. It may be like, well, you become a Christian, you'll be happy, and everything will be good. It's not that way. Yes, we have the Lord, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be joyful in the Lord. Remember the apostle said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, He wants us to rejoice, but it's not, it's a choice to rejoice. It isn't, life is so easy and life is so wonderful. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, He said, and He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny, take up a cross, and follow Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I mean, that's not a very popular message. To stand up before the congregation in Philippi and say, folks, God has given you two wonderful privileges. One is that you can believe in Christ and be saved. The other one is that you can suffer for Him. Oh, well, I think I'll pass on the second one. And yet He tells us that's true. He told that in to the Thessalonian church as well in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, where He writes to them and He says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. He said, we knew that. And He said, you knew that. I told you you'd suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So God has told us from the beginning that choosing God's will is not choosing a way of ease and a way of freedom from difficulty. It is choosing a path that will be persecuted. It is a path that will be difficult. And it isn't easy to be a God-fearing Christian. There's going to be people that make fun of you. There's going to be people that say bad things about you. There's going to be people that say, I don't want you as my friend anymore. You're weird. And that is normal, and he's told us that. So choosing God is not an easy choice. It's a difficult choice. It was difficult for Moses, and it's difficult for us. But Moses made the choice. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It says that in the next verse that he looked at the reward that was ahead. He chose God's reward over the Egyptian riches. We see there in verse number 25, it talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Are there pleasures in sin? Absolutely. There's a lot of pleasures in sin. But they don't last. They're brief. They're only temporary. And most of us have been around long enough to have experienced that. We say, yeah, it was fun, but it didn't last and it gave me all kinds of grief afterwards. Sin is pleasurable, but it is also painful. And Moses calculated that and he evaluated that, and he wasn't denying that it was pleasurable. But he says that the sins of the were pleasurable only briefly. You know, you think about some of the things that we face. Lust. Lust doesn't satisfy. Doesn't matter what the lust is, whether it be a sensual lust or some other kind of lust. You lust after something and you want that. Oh, I want that. I want to do that. I want to touch that. I want to see that. I want to look at that. I want. And afterwards you think, that didn't really satisfy. It didn't meet my need. It just made me feel bad inside. It didn't satisfy. It didn't meet the need. The euphoria of fornication or adultery ends in guilt. Is there pleasure with it? Oh, sure, there's a degree of pleasure for a moment, but it ends in guilt and shame. Riches do not bring peace to our soul. If they did, then the richest people in the world would be the most peaceful people in the world, the most satisfied people in the world, but they're not. So many of them commit suicide because they're so miserable. Riches don't answer the call. So then gambling, you know, gambling ruins people's lives. Many people think, oh, you know, I just might win. I'll spend my little money here and I might win. No, God says, don't do that. That's wrong. And if you have a habit of gambling or playing the lotto, I challenge you to look in the Bible and see what God said about that. He said we're to work rather than to just try to get something easy and quick. Because those people, you examine, you do a Google search on this, of the people that win big in the lottery, what happens to their lives? Almost always it destroys them. Alcohol is a curse. Yet people think it's going to meet my needs, it's going to make me feel good. Yeah, for a little while, and then it'll destroy you. It's a curse. Satan, a deceitful liar. Sin brings heartache. And virtually every one of us here this morning could say, yes, that is true. Sin brings heartache. When I've done wrong, it hurts inside. When I tell a lie, it hurts. And when I hurt somebody else, it hurts. And when I do what I want to do, it ends up hurting me. Sin is a curse. And it's painful. And Moses was wise enough as a 40-year-old man to look at life and saying, you know, I'm going to choose to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses could see that the pleasures of living in the palace and all that he had exposed to and all that he had before him, many of them were sinful things. There were sinful lifestyles, sinful morality, and sinful, all kinds of sinful opportunities he had. And he said, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to choose to suffer affliction with God's people as slaves rather than to enjoy the pleasures that I have in the palace. I've had enough of that. I'm choosing God and rejecting that. It was not an easy choice. And Moses regarded the reproach of Christ In other words, the reproach there is the idea of the shameful disgrace like that which Christ suffered as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We ask ourselves, how can that be? How could that be greater riches? Well, Moses respected, he had respect, or the idea of respect there is to turn our eyes away from the reproach and fix them on eternity. So he says here, he looked beyond the short-lived life. You know, Satan wants us to look at life right now, particularly today. This will make me feel good today. What about tomorrow? Well, don't worry about tomorrow. It makes me feel good today. And do what is nice right now. Enjoy it right now. But God says, no. Look in eternity. What's this going to do for me in the future? How is this going to affect me tomorrow, next week, next year, and when I'm old? What's it going to do to me? How's this going to help me or hurt me? Melody just mentioned this morning someone that was struggling with their hearing. Wasn't any of you that are here this morning, but hearing is a problem. My father's got hearing aids in both ears, and if he took them out, he can't hear hardly a thing. My mom's got hearing aids in both ears. Without them, she can't hear hardly anything. Why? It's because when they were younger, well, a lot of it is because of this. Part of it is because they're old. But part of it is because when they were younger, they never thought about protecting their ears. Dad would run the tractors, making all kinds of noise. He'd run the saws. He'd run all these things. Didn't have any ear protections on. Didn't even think about it. Ear protection before. You know, I'm fine. It doesn't hurt. Over time, just keeps hurting it, hurting, hurting, little by little, and then finally all of a sudden, oh, I can't hear very good. And it happens slowly. And so it is with sin. Sin is just like that. Sin sometimes bites us right away, but a lot of times it's just little by little, it hurts a little by little by little, bit, and then all of a sudden later on we look and say, wow, what a mess. How can I fix this? And God says, don't live for today. Live for eternity. Live for what will last forever. Remember Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal? He said, don't live to get rich now. Make it rich in heaven. How do we get rich in heaven? Doing things that will last forever. Living for God. Telling others about Christ. Living a God-fearing life. Being a witness. Being involved in God's service. All of those things are things that will last for eternity. But if we live for today, it doesn't last. We need to live for the future. And Moses chose that. Investing in God's will pays eternal dividends. That is important for us to remember. Satan wants us to forget that. Live for right now. What will make me feel good right now? What will satisfy me right now? Instead of thinking about the future. Moses recognize this, that this life is only the dressing room for eternity. And we need to remember that. C.T. Studd, a man from the past, said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is so true. Jesus taught that we need to lay up those treasures in heaven. And that is the wise way to go. And Moses evaluated this. Here, as a 40-year-old man, he made a choice. And he said, the way I'm going is not going to last for eternity. It's not the right way. My people, I'm a Hebrew, my people are slaves. They're getting beaten. They're getting hurt. They're getting tormented. And they have all this hard labor. And I'm living in ease and living in luxury and living like the king. This just isn't right. I belong there. I'm one of them. I am one of God's people. I don't believe in the gods of Egypt. I don't worship all the gods they worship. I belong to them. And I belong to their God. And he made a choice. And it cost him dearly. He lost everything he had. Just like that. Lost it all. And he went from being a prince to a shepherd. Overnight. And yet he didn't look back at it and say, oh boy, I wish I could be back in the palace. He knew he did the right thing. He made the right choice. And we need to have faith in God. Those who choose God's will for their life, God will reward them eternally. That's the choice we need to make. Think about the future. God will bless us if we'll do that. Then the third fact I want us to see here is that Moses, by faith, followed God's word. Verse 27 to 29. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him that was who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of his blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do or drown. Moses feared the invisible God more than he feared the angry Pharaoh. And Moses could see, now this is 40 years later, now Moses is 80 years old. He spent the first 40 years in the palace, ran away, spent the next 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness with nothing. And after those 40 years in the wilderness, he's now 80 years old. God speaks to him and says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people out of slavery. And God told him exactly how, and he was reluctant at first, but he ends up obeying, and he went back to do what God wanted him. And Moses could not see God, but he could see Pharaoh. And yet, by faith, he feared God more than he feared the Pharaoh's anger. And he chose to do what God wanted. And God blessed him. You know, certainly, some of those who were in Moses' life as a young boy were still alive. And going back to the palace must have been a fearful thought. Moses had to flee for his life because when he was 40 years old, he defended one of the slaves, one of his own people, and the Egyptian was treating him very harshly, and Moses killed the Egyptian. Now, God didn't justify him killing the Egyptian. It wasn't his job to do that. But as a result, he fled for his life, lost everything, left everything behind but the clothes he had on his back. And now, 40 years later, he's going back, and he's thinking, I wonder if anybody still remembers that. I wonder if they still remember me. What happens if this happens? And there's all these things. You know, one of the things that plagues us, maybe you're not like me, but these are one of the things that plagues me, is all the what ifs. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And you end up worrying about things that didn't even happen. They're just the what ifs. The speculations. And the devil delights in that when we start fretting and worrying about what if this happens? And what if they say that? And what if they don't like this? And what if... And we just need to say, no, wait a minute. I'm going to just trust God. God will work it out. I don't need to worry about all these what-if situations. And Moses was thinking, you know, no doubt in his mind, what if some of these things happen? What if some of those people remember me? Walking into the palace so many years later must have been a fearful task. It dawned on me as I was preparing this message. Moses knew his way around. He knew, I mean, maybe there had been some updates and some changes, no doubt. There was probably remodeling and stuff, but Moses knew the palace. He'd been there. He'd been in the throne room. He'd been in and out. He could walk in the throne room anytime he wanted to. He was the prince. He knew the place inside and out. And now he walks in 40 years later as an 80-year-old man and thinking of, you know, the memories that would have come back to his mind. As he walked in there and, oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, wow. I remember this too. And walking in there and thinking, oh, hopefully they don't remember me. What if they do remember me? What if somebody's still after me? And God assured him that they weren't, but, you know, there's this what ifs. And he's going into the palace, and God had prepared him for this time. And then God told him, he said, Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And for Moses to walk right up to the Pharaoh and say, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go. And what was Pharaoh's first answer? Who's Jehovah? I don't know him. Get out of here. I'm not going to listen to you. That's my own paraphrase. But that's basically what he said. He said, I don't know Jehovah. I don't believe in that stuff. Go away. And God told him, go back and tell him again. And he spoke with him repeatedly. Pharaoh got angry. But by faith, Moses obeyed God's word. And by faith, Moses called down 10 plagues upon Egypt. The blood, and the frogs, and the lice, and the flies, and the rain, and the boils, and the hail, and the locusts, and darkness, and then the firstborn son was killed. And all these Moses prayed down, and they came down upon Egypt. And the Pharaoh got more and more angry, and a little bit more and more worried toward the end. And finally, God says, they will let you go after I kill their firstborn. And every firstborn child in Egypt died. And all the firstborn of all the animals died, except those of the people of Israel who painted the sides of the doorposts and the top of the door lintel with blood. He said, if you put the blood on the doorpost from a lamb, a perfect lamb, I will cause my death angel to pass over you. And thus we have the Passover of the Jews. A Passover celebration. Remembering the day that Moses told the people, God said, kill a lamb, sacrifice it, eat that lamb with bitter herbs tonight. Paint the blood on the doorposts with hyssop. Or with the weed, whatever it was, can't remember. But they were to paint it on the doorposts. And he says, when the angel sees the blood, he'll pass over. All that by faith. You stop and think about that. None of that makes any sense. Really? Putting blood on my door is going to keep me safe? Oh, there's all kinds of people today that got all kinds of superstitious ideas, and you go to people's houses and they may have some little things hanging around their door, some people, you know, and they're doing some of this for superstition, you know, to keep the evil spirits away. But there was nothing logical about painting blood on the doorposts. There was nothing logical about killing this innocent little lamb and eating it. But God said, that's what I want you to do. And they obeyed by faith, and God let them go. And they escaped Egypt by faith. And Moses led the people out by faith. God's word was trustworthy. God said, this is what I will do. And they obeyed, and God blessed them. And they received God's blessing and were kept safe. You know, you can have faith in God's word and do those things that God wants you to do. You can trust God. God is trustworthy. But we see in verse number 29 that shortly after they fled Egypt, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. One of the most amazing stories in the Bible. We discussed this in detail on our Wednesday night Bible study a few months back. But as they were traveling across the desert, as they fled from Egypt, they traveled across the desert, headed to the east, and as they came to the place, there was mountains on the big mountains along the seashore or the shore of the Red Sea. But there was a little channel that went down in there, probably a dry riverbed, went down toward the sea. And they followed that channel down toward the sea. Whether they knew where they're headed or not, who knows? But God told them, go this way. And they got down there. Now there's mountains on both sides, the Red Sea in front of them, and then someone says, oh no! Look behind us! There's dust! The Egyptians are coming! They probably sent out some spies. Sure enough, the Egyptian army's coming to get them. And they're trapped. No way to go. They couldn't go to the right or left. Mountains on both sides. And in front of them was the Red Sea. And Moses was dealing with the people who were panicking. And God said, Moses, stay calm. You'll see my hand upon you today. You speak to the Red Sea, and it will part in half, and you can cross on dry land. And one of the really neat things is that right in that area where many believe they crossed the Red Sea, there is a land bridge. Both sides of it drops off deep, But right there where that water comes, that riverbed came down into the water there, there's a land bridge all the way across that isn't, it's more level. It doesn't go down into a deep canyon. And it's believed that they crossed right there. God pushed the water back on both sides. And they crossed on dry land. And then the Egyptians attempted to do the same thing. You can imagine the gears going in their minds. Well, we don't know how the water got pushed back like that. Must have been their God, but there's dry land. They got across. We'll follow them. And the whole Egyptian army was following them across. And the people were probably panicking, thinking, God delivered us. We're on the other side. But look at the armies halfway across the river. Halfway across the Red Sea. And Moses spoke to the water. The water came back and covered them all up. And every single Egyptian in the army drowned. God took the tires off of their chariots so they couldn't turn around and flee. And they all drowned. God protected them and met their needs. And how did this all happen? It was by faith. God protected them. We read in Exodus 14, verse number 21 and 22, it says, And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made dry land, he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and unto the left. What an amazing thing that would have been to see and to experience. Our God is a trustworthy God. Moses was obeying God's word. Now, we have the privilege of holding God's completed word in our hands. And God's telling us, if you'll obey my word, I will meet your need. I will take care of you. You can trust me. Have faith in God. We need faith in God. Faith in His Word. When you read something in the Bible and say, oh, that's so hard. How could I possibly do that? Have faith in God. God will not lead you astray. When God says, lay up treasures in heaven instead of on this earth, you say, oh, but that's not what my flesh wants to do. Have faith in God. God wants us to trust Him in every way. When we see, look at our children and say, oh, it's so hard to raise them in a God-fearing way in such a wicked world. Yes, but have faith in God and pour your heart into it and make it your life's ambition as a parent to, more than anything else, is to rear your children for God in a God-fearing way. Pour your heart into it. By faith, you can do it. God will give you the grace. We ask ourselves this morning, does your faith need a boost? Do you have the faith to rear your children according to the Bible? Is instilling God's word and faith in your children a priority in your life? Do you have faith to choose God's will above your own will? Are you willing to choose suffering for Christ over the pleasures of sin? Do you have faith to follow God's word even when you're faced with opposition? Have you had faith to trust Christ for salvation? It's really where it starts. See, life is about faith. Life is about faith in God. And God wants us to have faith in Him and to trust Him. And we need our faith strengthened. How do we strengthen our faith? Romans 10:17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We strengthen our faith by spending time in the Bible and by letting the Bible be our guide to strengthen us and encourage us. Moses lived by faith. Moses was a man just like us. Oh, he was a great prophet. But he didn't start out a great prophet. He started out a baby just like we did. Life was not easy. He had difficulties just like we do. But by faith, he trusted God. And God blessed him. And folks, God can do the same thing for us. God can do the same thing for you. If you'll trust Him, let Him be your guide. Live for eternity. Make His will your greatest focus. You'll be glad you did.